are so grateful that you allow us to live in a freedom of a country that allows us to stand boldly, proclaim Jesus Christ without any fear. And Father, I pray as we continue and continue to share your Son, that Father, that is our mission and that is our goal. And Father, that is what you've called us and keep us and allow us to remain here for. And God, as we get into our time together this morning, first around your table, then around your word, Lord, may you have your will and your way within each and every one of us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we often do and always do, we look to the Lord's table. There are several with us today, visiting with us. Great to have all of you here. There is one couple that is here today that I'd like to introduce for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Terry Cook. Great to have them with us. Of course, many of you know that there was a wedding ceremony last week after church, so that allowed them to unite, and it's great to have them with us today, and I pray that as we continue, as we look at what God has done, that marriage is a realm of something great, and trust all of you who are married will give them good examples. Why are you all looking at me like that? Yes, we got to give them some good examples. And so I trust that as God, the best thing we could ever do is you keep Christ in the center of your marriage and all else works. Everything else is able to be worked through. So I trust we do that. But when we come to the Lord's table this morning, as we always do, this is a memory. This is a memorial service for Christ. As we come to the table, this doesn't gain us anything. This is not changing into anything in our lives. But what it does is it allows us to constantly be reminded of what he has done for you and for me. Because in the world in which we live, and let's not even go into the world, let's just go into your own personal life. Where would you be without Christ? Because you and I both know that we would never, ever be able to accomplish and to be able to do what we do without him. And so with that understanding, there's always something that I like to bring out at the Lord's table that we gain. And as we look at this today and we look at the table, one of the things that I wanted to sort of match up with today's message is the realization that he came seeking to change us. And I know how much y'all like change. I know how encouraging it is to have a change. But you know, when we realize what life is all about, every day we wake up into a new, something great, something better. Because we serve a God that is molding us, making us into something far better than we would ever be. And there are some changes and some hiccups and some issues and through that life and through that journey. And as many of all of us, sometime in our life, we've been climbing out of that deep valley. And I praise God because I don't know about you, but I've been riding the high of the mountain for a while. Only because of a gracious God. That doesn't mean I've had days that were messed up. That doesn't mean that I've been messed up in the days. It just simply means that I'm focusing more on the God who brought me through. On the God who says, listen, the days are going to be done. Listen, if we had everything great on earth, why would we long for heaven? There's a reason why you and I are going through things that we go through. We live in a broken world, we're going to get hit. We live in a world that is somewhat messed up, which means we're going to be somewhat messed up. But I am so grateful that God is above it all. And he is greater than it all. And so when we come to the Lord's table this morning and just remembering what he has done for us, remember the fact that he came to seek and change us. Because his change is never a bad change. You never have to give up anything of value to accept the change that God is going to bring you into. Because what he has in store for you and I is far greater than anything this world could ever give. And so when we look at this again, we have, again, many visitors with us this morning. You're welcome to participate with us. It's not a closed communion to our church. This is the family of God. This is a kingdom. And scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11 simply says that we are to examine ourselves before God. And as we examine ourselves before God, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, what it means is you take a moment and say, okay, God, it's you and me. There's no nobody else here. It's just you and me. And to my knowledge and from my heart, God, you and I are on the right page, the same page today. And because we're on the same page today, I want to remember what you did for me. You see, that's examining your life. That's examining your heart. And if you can't say you're on the same page with God this morning, then according to scriptures, you need to not partake. Because according to God's word in 1 Corinthians 11, that if you partake unworthy, if you partake without examining your heart before God, what that means is that you bring damnation on yourself. And those are the words of God. It's not a rule of the church. It's not my opinion. It's my belief because God said so. So we need to be careful. And if God put that much emphasis on this, we need to come to this table reverently. We need to come to this table with a concept of saying, you know, I need to think really hard and twice long about this. I need to think twice about it. God, where are we at? God, are we okay? God, are we on the same page? And so as the gentlemen come this morning, we're going to take a moment of silence for you to have an opportunity to examine your heart and life before God this morning. Gentlemen, you come. God, we come to you this morning, and our words cannot express the gratitude of what this means. We're in a weekend of honoring and remembering our veterans who have fought and gave lives and are still fighting and giving their time and lives to us to have the freedom to stand. But this freedom that you give and the freedom that you offer, There was only one who could have stood. There was one that could only have died, and that was your son. And God, as we come and we realize the importance of that in our lives, I pray that the changes that come along with knowing you are so evident in our lives that it makes a difference. And God, as we come to this table this morning, as we first look at the bread representing the body that was broken, Lord, you took our beating. God, you were bruised for our iniquities. We are the ones who put you on the cross. And God, then your son and his blood redeemed us from all of that. But God, may we never forget the pain and the suffering it took for us to have a freedom from sin in our lives. God, we thank you and we praise you. Your son's name. Amen. disciples in the upper room, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This too in remembrance of him." God, we know when it comes to the cup, it was a cup that at that moment you could not drink from, because you have not at that point drank from the cup of wrath. You drank that cup, your son, until it was completely empty, every drop. And therefore we understand and know that by the redeeming, by the saving grace, through the blood of the Lamb, we are saved completely. There is nothing that we have to do, nothing we have to accomplish to achieve this, except simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, the blood of your Son covered it all. And for that, we are extremely grateful. And as we partake of the cup together today, may we never forget the pain. May we never forget every drop of blood was dropped for us. God, we thank you. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Christ continued to teach in the upper room, saying again, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This drink, as oft as you do in remembrance of me." God, there will be a day when we no longer have to remember. There will be a day when we stand before you and we will see the full meaning of what it meant for your Son to go to the cross. Father, until then, may we remember, may we be faithful, and may we serve you well. God, we just thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. All right, appreciate always going there and remembering all that God has done for us as you and I continue to look to him. And it's great to again see all of you here as we get into our time of teaching and message this morning. We are grateful that God has given us a truth in which we can continue to learn, continue to study. And that all being said, it's great to see familiar faces, some new faces, and glad that all of you are here, able to be with us today. And because of that, we realize that when we look at today's understanding, again, we're going through the book of Mark, we're studying through the book of Mark, message by message, and we're finally got to the second chapter. I mean, we've been going on the book of Mark for almost a month or better now, and we finally got to the second chapter today. But to seek and to save, we made that statement earlier, and if you have not turned in your Bibles yet, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We're going to get into the text 1 through 12, but I want to sort of preference this a little bit because, again, Mark has given us little segments of Christ's ministry. He's not going in a lot in as much of an order or detail as what some of the other gospel writers did, but today is kind of unique and it's kind of interesting because when we look into chapter 2, verse 12, we realize it says in verse 1, and again, he entered into Capernaum. So he was in Capernaum, he left Capernaum to Galilee, he's now from Galilee going back into Capernaum, and he's there after some days, again coming back in there, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now that's an interesting way to say that the word got out, you know, that spiritual gossip circle thing, I mean that way we talk about things. You know, the word got out, and I don't know about you, but in my house, there's always been noise. Even now, I'm the noise. Kim's quiet. I'm the noise. But we need to realize that when it was noise, what it meant is that it was talked about. There was a lot of talking going on. And so, understandably so, from what we just previously studied, that they were bringing people left and right so that Christ would be able to heal them. And we mentioned that important part at the end of chapter 1, he was authenticating his message. His message was what? I'm here. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. And they didn't get it. So for anybody to come and say, listen, I am here, we'll see today how he makes a very, very important statement that they understood completely different than what you and I would look at it today. So we're going to see that a little bit as we go through the study. And so when we look at this today, we're looking at Christ coming. He's coming back into Capernaum. The noise was out. The word was out. Everybody was knowing that he was there. And verse 2 says, and straight away there were many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Now, ladies, today, you would probably not appreciate how they did it back then, because it was a common thing for anybody, whoever, whenever, to show up at your door to eat. Y'all like plans, right? In ink. You like plans in ink. Don't change my plans. But so it was the normal thing. Again, the noise was out. Hey, Christ is back. And I believe at this time, he probably went back into Simon Peter's home. He went back into the home. He didn't have one, so he went back into Simon's house. And as he went back there and everybody got known, everybody started coming again. And it was a common thing for everybody just to come. In fact, it says in verse 2 that there were so many people there that there was no room inside. And basically, you couldn't even get in the door because they were in the door, they were at the door, and they were around the door. So what this does is it sets the stage for what we're now going to see about four men. And if you've gone to Sunday school and if you've gone to church a long time, you have heard this story of the man of leprosy being lowered through the roof to be saved by Christ or to be healed by Christ. That's where we're at in the text. We're going to look at that today. But we're going to look at it in a different way, hopefully in a way that allows us to understand a few things differently. You know me, I'm not the norm. Let's not go into defining that right now. But as we look at this, as we see what we're seeing here, the first thing we need to understand is they came to Christ believing. Listen, if you can't come, when you're talking about God, when you're talking about the Word of God, when you're trying to talk to people about God, if you take them to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. No, I don't believe that. Well, sorry, I ain't got nothing else to tell you. No matter what you tell them from that page or that verse on in the Bible, they're not going to get. Because you have to come to God believing that He is who He is, that He says who He is truth. So they came to Him believing, a very important part of what you and I need to understand. Because you know what? If you don't go to God in your prayers believing that He is a God who can make a difference, why pray? Why pray? You got to come to Him believing. You got to come to Him believing that it's real, that it's right, that God is going to be and do exactly who and what He says in His Word. And so very first important fact, we see that in verse 3, and it simply says, and they can't come to Him bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was, and when they had broken it up, they let Him down. They let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. So we see that first. Before we get into verse 5 and when Christ responds to them, what we see is when they came to Him believing. Why? The crowd outside didn't stop them. The flock of people in the doorway didn't stop them. In fact, in the Jewish era, in the biblical times, most all of the homes had a stairway alongside the house that would lead to the roof. Why? Hey, it's a little warm over there. And so they would take their afternoons in the shade of the roof, hoping to get some breeze coming through. So almost all the homes had a ladder up there. And so as they went up to the ladder, they went to the roof. The crowd outside didn't stop them. The crowd in the doorway didn't stop them. The crowd, what He was doing inside didn't stop them. They said, well, we're going to do this. You see, they believed in Him so much that the obstacles of life didn't stop them. Did you get that? When you're serving God, don't let the obstacles of life stop you. And what are the obstacles of life? I'll give you a real good, solid biblical answer. Everything. Everything. Anything you face in life, no matter what your day holds, no matter what coming, no matter what you go through, no matter what you have going on, no matter how many heartaches you're going through, no matter how many praises you, no matter what you're going on, never let the circumstance stop you from entering into what you know is true about God. Stand up. And as we look at this verse, very interesting, because what we see is when they came believing, the paralytic was brought by four men. Those four men believed. Now, interesting, in the verse 3, they came unto Him bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. Four men carrying their brother. Four men carrying the person. So this is a family thing. They believed so much. Why? One, they believed in what they've already seen because He was already there healing the sick. At this moment, there's no way that they believed in Him for who He was. And we need to make that very clear because that'll come back to us as we study. They didn't come to Him because He's the Messiah. They didn't come to Him because He is God. They came to Him because all of their friends and cousins said, hey, we saw Him heal Joe. We saw Him heal Fred. We saw Him Susie. Man, she was a lot better when she left Him. And I'm going to leave it right there. When we look and understand, you and I have a whole different picture of this. But when you're back here in the biblical time, they didn't understand who He was. You and I know who He is. You and I should only come to God because of who He is, not what He can do. They were at the beginning onset. They only came to Him because they knew what He could do. They came believing that He could heal because they'd seen it. they've experienced the truth through what he had done. And that, again, comes very important play in our lives as we will go through this. So what we find in verse 5 is their efforts showed their faith. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." So their faith was seen through their actions. You see, you and I need to understand that nobody's going to know what we believe, who we believe in, and why we believe unless they see something better in our life. It's through our actions that people say, "You've got faith." So what does that look like on an everyday? What does that look like on a normal basis? Looks when the world knocks you down, you get back up. When life throws you a curve, hit a home run. I'm not allowed to swing. Remember my back? You know, sorry. I have all the excuses in the world. Ask Kim. She'll tell you. I got all the excuses down, Pat, why I can't do what I do. But when we look at what he is saying here in this moment, it's their actions. What were their actions? The crowd outside didn't stop them. The doorway didn't stop them. They went to the roof. The roof didn't stop them. They pulled the roof off. They lowered them down. But why? Because they believed Christ could change them. Listen, man, we got to go to him knowing that he can change us. Got to go to him knowing he can change us. The second thing we understand in the verses 6 through 9 is Christ hears the heart. Listen to what he says to them. "Son, thy sins be forgiven," is what Christ said to the man of palsy. "But there were certain," in verse 6, "of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man speak blaspheme? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk.'" You see, Christ always responded with questions, didn't he? And you hear me say many times, questions are great. Because you know what? The more questions you ask, the better answers you get. Good questions should only lead you to better questions. They shouldn't lead you to just having one answer and saying, "Okay, that's it." No, man, you got to dig. Because you and I have never found the end or the depth or the breadth of the Word of God yet. And no one ever will. We will not understand what the Lord's table truly has done until we stand face to face in eternity with him. We get an idea about our sins forgiven. We get an idea about what the table means and what it has done in our life, but we have really no concept what it means to be in a heavenly place with Christ and with God forever. We can't even comprehend forever, can we? Some of you think your age is all determined by your birthday. Well, I agree with that to a certain point, but some days I feel like I'm 90 because of how I treated myself when I was younger. So age doesn't always come by the birthday. Age comes on through life and how you do what you do. We can't comprehend forever. But yet at the moment we are there, we will know, man, we have arrived. Isn't that great? Man, it's going to be an exciting time. So Christ hears their heart, and just, this is a little side note freebie of today. Christ hears the heart of the scribes. You don't have to utter a word in your prayer life. You don't have to say a word in your prayer life. Because according to Romans 8:26, the Spirit of God in you cries out for you when your words aren't there. Isn't that great? You see, it's a great promise. It's a great thing to know that my God hears my heart. It's also a scary thing when all I'm flipping out is words. You see, isn't there a flip side to everything? Sometimes I wish the coin never flipped, just stayed one way. But knowing that God knows my heart, that God knows my reasons why. And the text is very clear and a very good illustration of the fact that reasoning in their hearts meant they were questioning Christ's words. They were questioning the words, "Your sin will be forgiven." That's what, listen, that's, isn't that not the phrase that hung him on the cross? Is that not the phrase that later on in the book, in the letter, we'll read that they took, the Sadducees and the Pharisees took, and they said, he's a blasphemous. He claims to be God. Why? See, here's where we need to understand. We get the understanding of, was not Christ God? Shake your head. Make me happy. Yes. Christ was God. Why do we, that's very important, but he was also 100% man. They only knew him as 100% man. And how can this 100% man be saying to this man of palsy, your sins will be forgiven? He never said your palsy will be clean. He said your sins will be forgiven. That's blasphemous. You can't say that. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? It comes from an Old Testament understanding. And I'm going to give you 3 points really quickly. Not on the screen, so if you're writing down, you got to write quick. There's 3 points that talk about what they would have understood from the Old Testament. First one we know is disease and death viewed as a consequence of man's sinful condition. All through the Old Testament, it went hand in hand. If you have a disease of leprosy, or if you have a disease, or you have a death, there must be something wrong in your life. What are you doing wrong? And you could go to many stories. Job, his 3 great friends, sort of. What did they tell him? Job, what did you do to deserve this? Job, what happened? How did you sin against God that you're going through this? And the Old Testament mindset, they went hand in hand. Now, second point. Healing was on God's forgiveness. Psalm 103:3 is a very good example of that. I am full of iniquities. God, heal me in soul. Heal me. So the Old Testament also believed that the sin was, or the disease or sickness was, death was because of my sin. They also believed that the healing of that disease was based upon God's forgiveness. So they understood this very clearly, that all through the Old Testament, and again, we're still under the Old Testament reign and rule at Christ's ministry. That doesn't change until what we saw and celebrated this morning in the memorial is the death on the cross. The cup, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. It's until then, the Old Testament belief and understanding was still in play. That's why they went to the synagogue 3 times a day. That's why they went and prayed. That's why they did all they did. Why? Because it was still the way God established it. It was still the way God wanted it done. And so when you see this, you realize that when Christ uttered these words, your sins will be forgiven, what he is saying is that your sins will be forgiven, therefore you'll be healed. But who is he to forgive sins? God's the only one who can do that. Well, yeah. He's trying to authenticate who he is. He did that at the baptism, as we studied earlier in the text. When he was baptized, everybody understood that he was the voice from heaven calling out, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased, the one I sent to die for you. He accepted the mission as he accepted through the baptizing and identifying with God. And as he accepted that mission, he accepted that ministry, we now know and have him saying, but it's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm still God. He's the right statement. You and I would say he was absolutely right in making that statement. But we're not back then. We didn't have that mindset that they had. So give them a little bit of a break. The scribes, who are the letter of the law, they were the writers of the law. They knew the Old Testament law very, very well. That's all they did, so that they could make sure everybody was following the law. And then they added 550 million of them to it. But as we understand it today, we realize that these men knew exactly that God was the only one who could forgive. And here's a man claiming to be from Nazareth. What good comes out of Nazareth? There's a man claiming to forgive this man's sin. How could he do that? It's blasphemy. And that's why the scripture says very clearly, as they responded to that in verse 7. Why does this man speak blaspheme? Who can forgive sin but God only? And they never uttered a word. They were thinking this. Heart and mind go very close in the scriptures. So my heart doesn't think. my mind does. Let me play on that a little bit. In other words, you don't think by your emotions, you think by your knowledge, okay? My heart doesn't think, my mind thinks, so they're reasoning. They're sitting there like you're getting this little, oh man, wait a minute, how can that be? How can that be real? How can that be available? It's not right. So Christ understands this. Christ perceives this. Christ's responds come by way of two questions. And we're going to see them as we go through the text. First of all, as he says in verse 9, he asked them a simple question. Why reason ye these things in your heart? That alone would have scared me. That alone. I'm sitting there thinking something. Listen, how would you like it right now if I could say exactly what every one of you are thinking? I'm looking at your uncle. No. I haven't heard an amen today, so Ruthie's quiet and y'all just sitting there. I don't know. So I'm not sure if it's your afternoon plans that you're focusing on. And I'm not sure if it's your last week that was total chaotic you're focusing on. But I am grateful that I don't know. It makes me feel better, okay? It makes me feel good. But what we got to understand is that just that statement alone from Christ, they're sitting there thinking, "What? How can he do this? He's blaspheming." And he says, let me tell you what you're thinking. That alone would have been enough. But the two questions, first of all, why are you reasoning or questioning? Why are you reasoning? He said that in verse 9, whether it is easier to say the sick of the palsy, thy sins are be forgiven. Is it easier? Why are you reasoning when I said your sins are forgiven? So Christ, instead of saying, listen, it's me, I'm the Messiah, I'm Christ, I've come to seek and to save, I've come to die, I've come to give life, I've come to be victorious over the grave and sin. He didn't explain any of that because it wasn't his time. Remember at the very end of the last chapter, he told the man that he cured at the end of chapter 1, don't go tell nobody. Yeah, that didn't work. Don't go tell nobody because it wasn't time. He didn't want it known. It's now known. Remember chapter 2, verse 1. The noise went out. The word went out. Everybody knew who he was and what he was able to do. So he says, why are you reasoning this? Why are you questioning this in your mind? And a lot of times when we face the situations of life that we can't understand, that we don't know, I think one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, why do I need to know? Something happens in your life, something just good, bad, or otherwise. And all of a sudden, we have to figure it out. We got to put our ducks in a row. Why did this happen to me? Why now? Why this? Why? And it's like the question truly should be, why do I need to know? If I need to know so that I can make myself feel better, if I need to know so that I can change my circumstance so it doesn't get any worse, what most answers will be, why do I need to know? It's because I like control. Yeah, y'all afraid to amen that one. I like control. We do. We all like control. Why? Because if we can control the circumstance, we can think we can control the outcome. And maybe it won't hurt as bad. Maybe it won't affect me as much. And that's not a true statement. You're wrong on both accounts. You can't control life and you can't control the circumstance. And so we battle that within us, but we come to this and we see that as we understand this, Christ heals, or their reasoning, one of the third things, I gave you two from the Old Testament, the third thing I want to give you is that forgiveness of sin was never, ever attributed to the Messiah in the Old Testament. None of the prophecies about the Messiah, Christ, the one that's going to come, and Isaiah 53, the one who's going to come all through scriptures and be the Savior, Messiah, it's never contributed in the Old Testament that he would forgive sins. That's how they understood it. That's how they knew. And a good verse to go through is Isaiah 43, verse 11 and 25. Both of those talk about that concept of God is the only one who can forgive sin. But we know that he was God. They didn't. So the questioning, the reasoning, we can see why they would reason or why they would question. So the second question that we find coming from them is, which is easier? Now, think of this question. How would you answer this? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me to say take up your bed and walk to the with Beta Palsy. Which is easier? I mean, they're both easy because they're just words, right? They're easy to utter words. Life lesson number two. Our words that we utter to God are just words until we do something with them. They're just words. Listen, they had no proof that he could forgive sin. They had no proof that he was the Messiah, the God, that he could forgive sin. So therefore, they didn't have anything to answer. They didn't have anything. All they knew is that he was healing people. And we later know that they actually contribute all of his demonic healing of people to Beelzebub, to Satan. He must be a follower of Satan. They still never, ever claimed that he was Messiah until he rose again. And by that time, it's too late. They missed it. Just like our rapture. When that trumpet sounds, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late for people to understand that he is the Son of God who took away the sins of the world. It'll be too late. So as we see the parallels, as we see this coming together, it's quite interesting. So which one is easier? So that explains why we have the remainder. Christ heals from the inside out. As he heals from the inside out, we see in verse 9 the questions. Verse 10 says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Let me show you something. I love this. That was my wording. Sorry, that's not there. You're not looking in a wrong verse or wrong translation. That's my wording. I love it. Put a pause here for a moment because, "But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive." Watch this. Let me show you something. Listen, how many times has God shown up like that in your life? How many times has God said, "Listen, let me walk you through this. Let me work with you. Let me show you what I can do." And man alive, when we see the next part of this, what we find is Christ heals outside to prove the inside change. Christ said, "Okay, you don't think I can heal, or you don't think I can forgive sins." Look at verse 11. The end of verse 10 says, "He saith to the sick of the palsy," basically the man that lowered down through the roof, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house." Verse 12, "And immediately he arose." Do you believe me now? Do you believe me now? Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Every time God comes when you seek him, every time God lifts you up and carries you through that day, carries you through that circumstance, he's saying the same thing to you and me. See, I got you. See, it'll be okay. Yeah, I know you're hurt. God's a compassionate God. Yeah, I know you're struggling, but I got you. He's a God of promise, and he's a God to when we need him the most, he is there. Even when we don't need him, he's there. By the way, you need him every minute, okay? Just saying. Let me put that out there. There's not a day, a minute, or a second in your life that you don't need him. So we see this outside proof of an inside change. The next thing we find very quickly is faith tested, obedience required. What happens when God comes and changes the outside of you and I so others see that something's happened to us? There's a faith test and an obedience to be required because he says to the man in verse 11, "I say unto thee, arise, take thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house." No, I'm not going nowhere, man. I want to stay here. I want to hear more. I want to listen. He said, no. Get up. Now, you understand what palsy is, right? Do you understand that he was carried by his brothers? You understand that he could not walk. He could not enter. He was lowered down on a bed because he can't walk. And he says, "Will you get up?" How many of you would have looked at him and said, "Really? Really?" And it's a test of faith. If you believe I'm God and you believe that I can heal you, then get up. How many times has God told you and me, "Listen, if you think I'm a God of promise and you think I can take care of you, then get moving. Go do. Go accomplish. Go take care of." "Oh, but God, I can't do that. That's just too much. God, you don't understand." Really? How many times have you told God you can't, basically saying, "God, you don't understand"? You think God understands? And yet we tell him he doesn't understand. God, you don't understand me. You don't understand my weaknesses. You don't understand my fear. You don't understand my anxiety. You don't understand anything in my life. God, you don't understand. And God's all along saying, oh, I get it. You're the one that don't understand who I am. Because God constantly wants an outward proof of your inward change. That's what the whole world is looking for right now. They have to see it. They have to find it. When we look at this and we pull this together, as he asked them, and again, verse 12, he immediately arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. Interesting. He's like the queen of the parade. Ah, see you guys? This is all right, man. He's walking out, waving to everybody, saying, look at me. That kind of a change, how can you not scream it from the mountaintop? What about your life? What about you? Have you had that change? Have you had that experience with God, that come to meet Jesus moment in your life? That's been anything better than anything else. And are you screaming it from the mountaintop? Are you telling people? God wants people to know and to see it from outside in. So we have verse 12. He goes, and the key thing is, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. I have never before seen this. Listen, there's people in our lives that look at me, and I know I shared this really quickly. Some of you have heard this, some of you may not, but years after I graduated high school, back when the high schools did the back glorias, and they were allowed to have pastors come and preach and talk and pray, doesn't happen much anymore. But my nephew asked me to come back to the school that I graduated from. And when I went back into the backstage of that auditorium, there were three teachers lined up that I had. And they said, we were not leaving until we verified that last name with that face. Because you should not be here preaching. They were right. It was true. But the outward change from the inward grace of God prove to them God's real. Your life should do the same thing. Your life should say the same thing to the people around you. You see, when we want to see this, what our takeaway from this morning comes in looking at verse 12. Have you experienced a changed life? Is that something you can say, oh, yeah, I had that come to Jesus meet in my life. My life is changed. But yet maybe you were a very good student, a very good person. You did very little wrong in your life. You were raised in a good home. Morals were right. You did your best to live the great moral life, and you did very little wrong. You did some wrong. Obviously, you're not perfect. But you did your best, and you can say, I had that come to me in Jesus, but my life really didn't change a whole lot. Or you could be like myself and others, that your life really did a big change because of how you were to the people around you before. You see, when that happens, did you see results of that change? Are the results? Listen, if you and I live the same life prior to salvation that we're going to live after salvation, I question the salvation. Because it's too important, it's worth too much, it's too valuable. We just understood from the Lord's table what it cost for you and I to be a child of God. And if we don't have something different that the world will look at and say, man, what happened to you? That was what they looked at me. They just looked at me and said, what in the world happened to you? I said, well, let me tell you about that. When we understand, this is what happened to them. Verse 12 says amazed, which means the Greek word there is amazing, because the Greek word says they were out of their mind. Picture this, okay? You guys cheer more and are excited more over a winning of a football game than you are a preaching of a message. You see, you get more excited over the sports events. My team won! Hey, that's great. I'm glad it did. It's just not my team. But anyway, I'm glad your team won. But when you come to this man stood up and walked. They were out of their mind with amazement. It's like the underdogs, coming back and winning. You see, your life needs to be lived so people become amazed at what God did to you, at what God is going to do through you. Be amazed. Let their minds be like, holy cow. And then they'll go talk to somebody. What, isn't he the one that? Yeah, he was. Wonder what happened to him. Let's go find out. Bingo. Let me tell you about the God that changed me. Let me tell you about that God. You see, we bring praise to God for the change. Verse 12 is very, very important. I love, again, this 10 through 12 ought to be a text that I'm going to challenge you to go back and study, go back and look through, go back and read it 5 times a day if you have to. Because when they simply said, he said in verse 10, I'm going to do something so that you know. Watch this. The man rises up. He walks away saying, oh, here, look at this, look at this. They were blown out of their mind with amazement. Why? So that God could simply say, this is my son. Because later on, once he dies for them, they're going to understand that this was the son. This was the man that God sent. And how important it is in our life. And listen, that mission hasn't changed for you and me. That mission is still the same for you and I, simply because when you and I come into God as we are, the sinful, wretched men and women that we are, we come to him, he changes us, and that change has to be seen from the outside in. Because words are cheap. I could tell you all that I'm the best preacher that you will ever hear. That's just words. And you may go online and say, you know what, I have the ability to listen to a lot of preachers, and you're just not quite there yet. Oh, well. But see, words have to be backed up by actions. This fits through in your life with God. This is through with your marriages. Hun, I love you. I'll see you in 2 weeks. I've got things to do. How much do they really love? You see, words are cheap. There has to be something behind them, some actions that come with that stuff, in order for the words to have the right meaning. And God is saying, listen, do you believe I changed you? Do you believe I saved you? Where's the change? Where's the difference? That's the key. Last phrase, and we're done this morning. Paralyzed man came believing and walked away changed. See, you and I are paralyzed in our sin. You and I are paralyzed in that sinful life that we live. We cannot make the change. But I'm going to tell you what, when God makes that change, you ought to shout it from the mountaintop. You ought to give a amazing hallelujah. Oh, you guys are really a tough crowd today, man. It's okay to say hallelujah. But now that I woke you up, it's okay, right? Simply because the change that God has done in you is worth telling. It's worth getting excited about. I get a little excited about this stuff. And you're not the only one sweating. Man, anyway, as we look at what God is saying and what God has done, I'm going to challenge you to realize, are you staying paralyzed or are you living the change? That's the question you leave today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you do in us and through us. And God, I pray as we continue to look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith, we realize how important this is. We realize that this is not just a simple event. This is life-changing. And God, we live in a world that is constantly changing, and it's not always for the good. But you are a God who has promised to be working the good, the change, for our good. And Lord, I pray as we continue just to seek you and to love you in a way that allows us to see you time and time again. God, allow those moments where we hear this still small voice say, watch this. Let me carry you. Let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you. And God, that change, when it comes, ought to be so evident that the world around us wants to know how. Father, when that opportunity comes, may we share the redemptive story of your son. God, we just thank you. We praise you for who you are today. In your son's name, amen. So we close our time together this morning in our final.